Just have a time of prayer with God's people. Open your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We'll begin there tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. We've used this as a text in the past, and we'll just use that kind of as a springboard tonight. We're going to compare a lot of Scripture with Scripture, so if you've had a long day at work and your eyelids are a little heavy, I've been where you are. I have sat where you sit, and so we're going to turn some pages tonight, and hopefully that can help, if nothing else, to keep some eyes open and some minds working. All right, we'll break in our Bibles tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll jump right in, verse number 15, and we'll read down through verse number 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And there's our phrase. That's the one we've been using. We've been talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. And then we see kind of the results if we fail to rightly divide. Verse number 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house. And Lord, it certainly is a privilege. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we realize, we confess tonight, Lord, that without the aid of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we are lost, we're blind. God, we pray that you would lead and guide us into all truth. Enlighten our minds, the eyes of our heart. Help us to see your truth. Help us to believe it. Help us to love it. Help us to practice it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's very important. I just want to remind you again that we have balance in our Christian life. Paul gave Timothy many instructions here in 2 Timothy, in particular chapter number 2. In verse number 3, he said to endure hardness as a good soldier. Verse number 5, he said that if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Verse 6, he talks about the husbandman, and he gives several examples of what the Christian life should be. And one of the things, not the accumulation of the Christian life, but just one of the things that is involved in our life is studying God's word. And it's certainly not the only thing we do, but verse number 15, he said, "Timothy, if you want to be approved unto God, you're going to have to study the word of God. And when you do, you're going to have to make sure that you rightly divide the word of truth." And so tonight we're going to look at some things, and we're going to compare maybe a little bit more in detail of the nation of Israel and the church, and I'll let you see some distinct differences between those two. And while I'm preaching and teaching tonight, you may be thinking, well, what's the practical implication? What does this have to do with my life and where I'm at? And I thought about this text, and one reason I read it again was because some people here in verse number 18, in this day, they heard truth, they heard the truth of the resurrection, but that truth was just placed in the wrong time period, and so people that meant well, they were led astray, and their faith was overthrown, and so if nothing else, then maybe this is proactive tonight. And you know, I thought about that as I was preparing. A lot of preaching and teaching, it should be proactive. We don't always want it to be crisis preaching and teaching. And we shouldn't always find ourselves to where, you know, we're just always in immediate trouble. And it would be great if more of our teaching and preaching could be proactive rather than reactive. And those of you that work a job that requires maintenance, you know that's the best kind of maintenance, the preventative maintenance, not the maintenance where they have to call you to put out the fire. And so maybe tonight we're going to do some preventative maintenance from the Word of God. Just quickly, by way of introduction, I'm going to give you a quick review. A couple of times ago, we gave you three principles of rightly dividing the Word of truth, and they were the principle of interpretation. We have to interpret the Bible literally. And so if the Bible is talking about the nation of Israel, it is talking about that nation. If it's talking about the church, it's talking about that church, unless the context dictates otherwise. And there's going to be times when the context is going to tell us exactly what God means. And it may not always appear that way on the surface. Sometimes you have to dig. Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Search the scriptures." He said, "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So we have interpretation. Then we have classification. We have to learn the distinction between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. And I'll not belabor that. And then we had the principle of transition, how that we have to note that there is a transition when we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and in particular, this transition is evident in the book of Acts, how that the Lord goes from a primarily Jewish emphasis on the day of Pentecost early in the book of Acts until later you find that Paul and his missionary teams, they are focused more and more upon the Gentiles and giving the gospel to them. And so there's this shift, there's this emphasis on the Gentiles later in the book of Acts. And then the last time we met, I gave you three words from Romans chapter number 11, and those three words were, number one, the word remnant, how that, you know, all of the nation of Israel, just because they are Jews, just because they are Israel, that doesn't mean that they automatically are saved and they're going to heaven. There is a remnant within that nation that has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Paul is an example of one of those, and so he gives the principle of a remnant in Romans chapter number 11. And then there was the principle of a realignment, and that's that transition, how that God has now Israel's blind, and they're in blindness, and now the focus is on God is calling out a bride, and his bride is predominantly made up of Gentiles. Now there are some Jewish people that are getting saved, praise the Lord for that, but the vast majority of people getting saved today are not Jewish people, and that's unfortunate. We're not happy about that, but that's just the truth. And there's a realignment. But then Romans 11 ends with the fact that there's going to be a restoration. And one day God is going to restore that nation. And he's going to restore the nation of Israel. And we've seen those truths from Romans chapter 11. We talked a little bit about the error, the heresy of replacement theology, how that there's some that teach today that the church has completely replaced Israel. And that's just simply not true. It's very easy to see, because if the church replaced Israel, then that would mean that from the moment the church began in Acts chapter 2, that we would no longer read about the nation of Israel in the New Testament. And we read about the nation of Israel time after time after time again in the New Testament after the church has been started. So that's just clearly taught that the church has not replaced Israel. And so those things are very, very obvious. So tonight our objective is we're going to note the differences between the nation of Israel and the church. And hopefully we'll see some practical implications from looking at those differences. So let's go back and let's look at the book of Genesis chapter 12. So I want you to get Genesis 12. And then also with that, I want you to get, let's get Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, Genesis chapter 12 and then Ephesians chapter number 3. Get those two in your Bible tonight. And the first thing we're going to look at, we're going to see that the nation of Israel and the church, they have a different origin. They have a different origin. Genesis chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 3. Now we know, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you learned this in Sunday school, probably as a boy or a girl, that Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. And we'll see that the beginning of that nation is right here in Genesis chapter number 12. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," and Abram, one of his ancestors, was a man by the name of Eber, which is where we get our word Hebrew. And so Abram was the first Hebrew, and God was going to make a great nation. Genesis 12, verse number 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God said, "Abram, I'm going to make a great nation out of you." And we know that Abram is the father of the nation of Israel. Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're the forefathers of that great nation. That's the origin. That's when the nation of Israel started. Now, if you go with me to the book of Ephesians, we know that the church was a mystery. The Old Testament prophets, they didn't understand. They didn't see this idea of a New Testament church. God did not reveal those things to the Old Testament prophets. Jesus, as a matter of fact, he said in Matthew 16, 18, he said that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, when Jesus told Peter that in Matthew 16, it was future tense. He said, "Peter, I will build my church." The church had not yet been established. Maybe it was in its beginning stages, but personally, I believe the church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. But Jesus spoke in the future tense when he said, "Peter, I will build my church." So we know that the church began sometime after that statement. And then sometime after also the Old Testament, Ephesians chapter 3, notice if you will, verse number 5, the Bible says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What was it that was not made known? Verse number 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So Paul, he's letting them know here in Ephesians chapter 3 that this idea of the church, it was a mystery that God gave to the apostle Paul to reveal to the church. And so we see that the origin of the church was not around in the Old Testament. They have two completely different origins. Secondly, turn with me if you will to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And then right there in Philippians, so stay close to Ephesians, go to Philippians 3, and then Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Philippians 3, Deuteronomy 8. So not only are they different in origin, number two, they are different in their calling. God had a different plan, a different work for the nation of Israel than he has for his church today. And we're going to see some of those. We could turn to literally dozens of scriptures, but I'm just picking and choosing a few tonight that I think are most helpful. So different in calling. Number one, let's see something that God had in mind for the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Look, if you will, at verse number 7. Deuteronomy 8, verse number 7. This is the calling of the nation of Israel. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without any scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. God said, I am going to give you a land. And that was God's purpose. That was God's promise to the nation of Israel. That was this promise to Abram. And he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a land. And we see that word land mentioned over and over here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, I'm going to give you a land. It's going to be fruitful. I'm going to bless you materially. And that's Israel. The nation of Israel is God's earthly people. And their blessings are physical, material blessings that you can see with your eyes, that you can put your hands on, that you can grasp. And one of the practical reasons why it's important for us to understand is that, you know, God's promised to take care of our needs. But God tells us in the New Testament as Christians, if we've got food and raiment, we got enough to be content. Right? Now, you know, in worldly standards, that's not a whole lot of stuff. Food and raiment. Now, praise God for that. That's enough for us to be happy with. But God didn't promise us the wheat and the barley and the pomegranates and the olive oil, the honey. I mean, he didn't promise us, verse number 9, a land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Those are things that God promised Israel. And so it's important for us to understand the difference. Turn with me now to chapter 28. You're already there in Deuteronomy. While we're here, let's look at chapter 28 and a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy 28. Verse number 7. Deuteronomy 28, 7. Here's what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 28, 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Look at verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. God had a special protection, a special physical protection upon his people. He said, hey, when your enemies come before you, if you'll obey me, I'll make sure that not a one of them stand before you. I'll smite them, I'll take care of you, I will bless you, I will protect you physically. Well, we see a different picture in the New Testament. Turn, if you will, to the book of Philippians now. I had you go there, Philippians chapter 3. And let's see a few things here. Philippians chapter 3. Whereas the nation of Israel is God's earthly people, we as the church, we're a heavenly people. The book of Ephesians says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Our blessings are not necessarily earthly and physical. Now, praise God that we have those, but you know, the Bible is a book to be preached in every nation, is it not? And if we took this message to a third world country, wouldn't it be pretty crude if we tried to take some of those Old Testament blessings of physical, material things and apply them to Christians that lived in a third world country? Well, they would be scratching their heads wondering, well, what's wrong with us? What have we done that's wrong? Right? And so sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around these things as American Christians. Now, I thank God that I'm an American Christian. I enjoy the physical blessings of God, and there's nothing wrong with being an American. I want to make that very clear. But to whom much is given, much is required. Amen. So Philippians chapter 3, look if you will, verse number 20. Philippians 3, 20. For our conversation, our citizenship is what that means. Our conversation is in heaven. That's our inheritance. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our conversation. It's in heaven. 1 Peter chapter number 1, 1 Peter chapter number 2 says that we are an holy nation. We're a peculiar people. 1 Peter chapter 1 says that our inheritance is one that fadeth not away. It's incorruptible. It's one that's not defiled. It's our inheritance. It's not something you can necessarily see with your eyes and walk on with your feet. It's not a physical land. It's something that's eternal. It's something that's spiritual. We have spiritual blessings as God's New Testament people in our day. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see something interesting here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Now, God told the nation of Israel, he said, when your enemies come before you, and you'll remember this, even God told Joshua when they were taking the promised land, he said, there's not a nation going to be able to stand before you. I'll take care of every single one of them, Joshua. As long as you'll trust me, as long as you'll obey my commandments, I will take care of your enemies. You'll not have any problems. Well, you see quite a different story with those that obey God in the New Testament. All you have to do is read the book of Acts. And not long after you see those apostles, they're preaching and they're obeying God. They're preaching with the power of the Holy Ghost. And what's happening to them? They're getting whipped. They're getting beat. They're getting thrown in jail. They're getting imprisoned. And so there's obviously a difference between the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and the New Testament church, those of us in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 4, look if you will at verse number, look at verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 4. Verse number 11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Paul said, that's us. That was the way Paul lived as a New Testament Christian. Right? So you see how we can get really mixed up is if we as New Testament Christians go into the Old Testament and try to pretend and believe that we are the nation of Israel. Because, you know, thank God, I don't think there's anybody here tonight that has been where Paul is in verse 11. I may be wrong. I don't know your life story tonight. But you know what? We've got clothes. I don't think anybody here is in real hunger or thirsting. God's taking care of us, but that's not outside of the realm of Christianity. It's happened to Christians through the years. And so there's certainly a difference in the origin and a difference in the calling of the New Testament church and the nation of Israel. Now, while we're right here in 1 Corinthians, I want to talk about the difference in the conduct a little bit. Look, if you will, at verse number 12 and verse number 13. Here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 12. He said, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, look what he said, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. He said, man, they mock us, they make fun of us, they revile us. He said, you know what? We turn around and we bless. That's New Testament Christianity. Jesus said, you know what? Love your enemies. Right? Book of Romans says that as much as lieth within us, we are to live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, let's compare that. That's New Testament. Let's see what God said in the Old Testament. Turn back, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, and let's go to the chapter 7 this time. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Let's see what God told them to do with their enemies here. Deuteronomy 7, verse number 1 and verse number 2. The Bible says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. These are their enemies. Verse number 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now that's quite a different commandment to God's Old Testament people and God's New Testament people. God said, I want you to utterly destroy them. I want you to smite them. I don't want you to show them mercy. And we know why God did that. God's patience had ran out, and God gave them a time, and God was very patient with these nations, and their space of grace was over. And it was time for them to reap the consequences of their disobedience and their idolatry. And the judge of the earth always does right. God's not being unfair. He's not being unjust when he executes judgment upon these nations. So I want you to see that difference. And then one that you'll find interesting, those of us with children, or if there's any children here that still live in the house, go to chapter number 21, Deuteronomy chapter 21. And this is certainly a difference in conduct of Old Testament, New Testament. And you've read about before what they used to do with rebellious children, I'm sure. And those of us that were rebellious from time to time, we're going to be thankful we didn't live in this day, or we wouldn't be here. Deuteronomy 21, verse number 18. Deuteronomy 21, 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son. Anybody got one of those here tonight? All right, here's what you did back in those days. Which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. So they've given him opportunity after opportunity, and he will not hearken. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Verse number 21, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. How about that? Aren't we thankful that that's not in the New Testament? Praise the Lord. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, didn't he? And that son was being pretty rebellious. But when he came to himself, he went back to his father's house, and when his father came out to greet him, he didn't greet him with a pile of stones. He didn't greet him with the council ready to execute the death penalty. He ran, he fell on his neck, and he kissed him, didn't he? Brought forth a robe, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. He said, hey, let's make merry. The sons came home. And don't you know that as the Jews heard Jesus begin to tell that story, that parable of the prodigal, that when he began to explain how rebellious this son was, that they were on the edge of their seat, and they probably thought they knew what was coming. Because they had been told stories of what happened to rebellious, disobedient children. But when Jesus told the story about forgiveness and love and compassion, don't you know that that made them scratch their head? And what Jesus was trying to teach them was, no, I'm a compassionate God, and I'm going to have compassion on these Gentiles. You may not. And you may call me a friend of publicans and sinners, but that's exactly who I am. I'm going to give them an opportunity to repent. And thank God that our Lord and Savior is a merciful, compassionate Savior that's a friend of sinners. But aren't we glad that we don't live in Deuteronomy 21? Now, you don't have to be embarrassed about these verses. You don't have to hide behind something and think that our God's a mean, a vicious God. He's just in all of his doings. And this son was certainly given many opportunities to get right. And we could see this son was a glutton. He was a drunkard. And I tell you what, God's judgment, it's sometimes more severe than we think it is. And sometimes we want to take it lightly, and we think that God's just all love, and we certainly need to be balanced, don't we? And a God is a God of judgment, but thank God he's also a God of love and a God of mercy. And so we definitely see a different conduct in Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. Go with me now, if you will. Let's compare Leviticus 17 and Matthew 18. All right, Leviticus 17 and Matthew 18. And let's look at just one difference in their worship. And then I'm just going to reference maybe a few of the others without turning there. But go to Leviticus 17 and then Matthew 18. Of course, tonight I brought my Bible that the pages stick together. Not the night to do that. Leviticus 17, Matthew 18. There was also a difference in worship. Now we know that's obvious, right? When Israel worshiped God, they were given instructions to build a tabernacle exactly to spec. There was bloodshed. It was gruesome. There were animal sacrifices. They were in many ways distant from God. Only they could go through a mediator, a priest. It's the only way they could approach God, and that was the way that they had to worship in the Old Testament. But now we know, thank God, the New Testament is much different. We have access to go directly with boldness to the throne of grace. We can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Bible calls us priests. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. Listen, I don't have to go and confess my sin to a priest. Listen, if I want to do business with God, I don't even have to get the pastor or a teacher or a deacon to come down here and pray with me. That's wonderful if I choose to, but if I want to, as a Christian, I can come and have direct access to God's throne. And if you're saved, you can too. That's quite a difference, isn't it? That's quite a difference. Now, Leviticus chapter 17, the Bible says this, verse number 8 and verse number 9. Leviticus 17, 8 and 9. And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. God said there's one way that you get in here. You get in by the door. And we know that the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have time to go into all that. But if you wanted to worship in the Old Testament, you had to go through the door of that tabernacle. You had to bring a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And you had to go through all of these ordinances, bring the sacrifice that was without blemish, the firstborn. And I mean, just, I'm telling you, it was quite an ordeal to worship God in the Old Testament. And now we turn over to Matthew and we see just how different this is. Matthew 18, verse number 20. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 18, 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus said, if there's two of you, three of you, and you're saved, you can have church. That's what our missionaries are doing when they get started out, right? Thank goodness they don't have to go over there and build a tabernacle. They don't have to go over there and even build a building. Thank God for church buildings. I think they have their place, and I think they should. But if you're a missionary going to a foreign country, and it's just you to begin with, and your wife and your son or daughter, you can have church. Amen. You don't have to bring an animal sacrifice. Jesus' blood satisfied the demands of God, and you can go right into the presence of God, and you can worship God. Amen. So thank the Lord for that. There's certainly a difference, and we could look at some more verses, but for the sake of time, I want you to see a couple of verses that deal with the differences in the future of the nation of Israel and the church. So lastly tonight, concerning this, let's go to the book of Jeremiah. And I tell you what, find Zephaniah. I'm going to give you a minute to find that one. Jeremiah and Zephaniah. When's the last time we was at church and had to go to Jeremiah and Zephaniah at the same time? Amen? We're going to do it tonight. Might be the last time. Jeremiah and Zephaniah. I'm not sure that I've ever preached out of Zephaniah, maybe referenced it a couple of times. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's go there. Chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, I'm just gonna mention this. I'm gonna reference this, okay? Because we've preached it and we've taught on it a lot here recently. The future for the church is the rapture. At any moment, Jesus could step down on the clouds and we could hear the trumpet and the shout, the voice of the archangel, and listen, we could be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our future. And one day, while this world's going through tribulation, listen, we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have a wonderful future ahead of us. Praise the Lord. And you know what? Israel, their immediate future, we may deal with the next time. We may deal with the tribulation period, which has primarily a Jewish emphasis. And we may deal with that, the Lord willing, next time. But their ultimate, their big picture is God's going to restore that nation. God is going to restore that nation. He has promised that he was going to. And I want to show you a few of those promises. Jeremiah 23, look, if you will, at verse number 5. Jeremiah 23, verse number 5. Here's what the Bible says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, capital B, and a king, capital K, shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That we got to interpret that literally. One day, there's coming a king, the righteous branch, and he is going to execute judgment and justice where? In the earth. It's referring to the literal 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now that hasn't happened yet. Jesus Christ has not came and sat upon a throne and ruled over this earth. So if it hasn't happened yet and God said it was going to happen, well, it's just future. It's going to happen. That's the future for the nation of Israel. Now turn to that verse in Zephaniah. All right, Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, if nothing else, we could also go away from here tonight and we can know about this. God's going to be faithful to his word. Every promise God's ever made in the past, he has kept. Every prophecy has been fulfilled. And so God's going to honor his word. Listen, you may look around at this world and you may think, man, there is chaos. This world's going crazy, and it has. But can I tell you, King Jesus, he's going to come down and he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and he's going to make it right. He's going to rule in righteousness, and listen, every wrong's going to be made right. And those that thought they got away with it, they're going to find out that they didn't. And those that did the right thing are going to be rewarded. And listen, I take great comfort in that. Things may seem like they're out of control, but there's a God in heaven who's sitting on his throne. And one day, he's going to be sitting on his throne on earth. That's right. Zephaniah chapter number 3, look if you will at verse number 14. Zephaniah 3:14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. That's Israel. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. It's very clear who the primary reference is here, the nation of Israel. Verse number 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. Now that's not today. I mean, Israel's got enemies everywhere. They've had them since they began as a nation. So this hasn't happened yet. But there's a prophecy here where the prophet's saying, sing, rejoice. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Praise the Lord. That's the future of that nation. God's going to execute that promise. And he said, you know what? You ought to sing about that. When Jesus comes and sits on that throne, you're not going to see evil anymore. And don't you know, man, that's going to be a glad day for that nation. I mean, you read about the history of the nation of Israel, the persecution and all the torment, and that's going to be a happy day. Amen. Praise the Lord for the difference in future. Now, I want you to turn to a few verses and we're going to be finished. Let's see. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter number 11, okay? And that'll be our final two. And this is in conclusion. So Philippians chapter number 3. And then Hebrews chapter number 11. Now these things can help us in many ways. Some of the just the practical ways that it can help us is when we understand God's purpose for us as the church, it can help give us purpose. Okay? Our focus should be on the conversion of individuals. That's our not the reformation of society. Okay? We're not trying to reform society. Jesus is going to do that. He's going to take care of that. We are to preach the gospel to every creature, and we're concerned about the souls of men. Not primarily their physical well-being. Okay? Now there's a place for that in God's work, but we're primarily concerned about the eternal souls of men, women, boys, and girls. So it can give us purpose. It can also help us determine our priorities. Okay? We should be concerned with spiritual blessings primarily, material things secondarily. Okay? Primarily, we're concerned about spiritual things, secondarily about material things. So it'll help us realize where our focus should be. And then our primary identities in Jesus Christ. And I've given you that illustration. Listen, we all come from different families, different backgrounds. There may be different nationalities here. But if you're saved, and I'm saved, our primary identity is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now there's a few places in your Bible, and I wanted to reference this because I want to be honest with you, and I just want to show you some verses. We could go to Colossians, Galatians, Romans. There's a few verses in your Bible where God refers to the church as Israel, okay? And he's drawing a picture, and what he's saying is there's some similarities, okay? Now, I've been telling you for 3 weeks now that the nation of Israel and the church are different, and they are, okay? But you have to let the context define the Word of God. So there's some places where God's saying, he uses circumcision, for example, in Colossians chapter 2, and he says, you know what, the circumcision that you have of the church, it's a spiritual operation. God wants to cut away the flesh. He wants you to mortify the members of your body, and he doesn't want you to be controlled by your flesh. And so Paul says, that's what circumcision's like to us in the New Testament. It's not the physical, literal, Old Testament circumcision. And so he's drawing some pictures here in the New Testament. He's saying, you know what, there's some applications that we can take from the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and we can apply those principles to the church. Let me give you another example. The book of Joshua, that's Old Testament. What did God tell them to do, the children of Israel? I want you to cross over Jordan. I want you to smite the enemies. I want you to possess the land. Now, God doesn't want us to literally, you know, go across the river on dry ground, kill all the enemies, and take their land, okay? There have been religions that they've tried, they've accomplished it. That's not what God wants us to do. But what we can know from that is that we can preach the victorious Christian life. If we'll trust God, if we'll obey his commandments, God will give us victory over our enemies. Because Paul says, Timothy, all scripture's profitable, all of it's given by inspiration of God. You can take Old Testament truth and you can find the spiritual application for New Testament people, okay? Look, if you will, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 3. This is just one example. And Paul says this, for we are the circumcision. So you would say, well, wait a minute. Now he's talking to the church at Philippi. That's Gentile believers. They're part of the church. He said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And so there's going to be a few times in your Bible when you're going to see that we're referred to as the circumcision or a spiritual Jew, or they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That's mentioned in Romans chapter number 9. And what he's just simply trying to help us to understand is that, you know what, if you're saved, there are some similarities. You're the people of God, just like the nation of Israel was in the Old Testament, okay? But there's a clear distinction all through God's Word in the physical nation of Israel and the New Testament spiritual people of the church, okay? Now we'll finish with one verse in Hebrews chapter 11. And this is for nothing else. I just want you to reflect on this. We'll have a word of prayer. I want you to just reflect on this, and if nothing else, we can leave here tonight saying, thank God. Thank God for this. Look at Hebrews 11, verse number 40. You've already heard about Hebrews 11 on Sunday. And by faith, and we have all of these Old Testament examples. And then verse 39, he says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Why? God having provided some better thing for us. That's where I say just praise the Lord. That they without us should not be made perfect. Listen, I'm not going to go into everything I believe that verse is talking about, but I just think on the surface, God has provided something better for us. I'm glad tonight I don't have to bring the firstborn of my cattle and bring it to the door of a congregation and offer it as a sacrifice and go through all of those rituals. I'm glad tonight I can come to a New Testament church and I can fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. We can open up the Word of God. We can preach. We can teach. We can fellowship one with another. We can go out and we can preach the gospel. I'm telling you, God's provided something better for us. And I praise his name for it. Amen. I hope tonight, if nothing else, that maybe some things have been confirmed about the nation of Israel, the church. It's very important. And maybe you don't need this today, but somebody may come knocking on your door one day, or maybe a coworker will come to you and they'll have something that they want to share. And they're going to take a verse from over there in Deuteronomy or take a verse from one of those prophets, and they're going to bring it over to our day and they're going to say, this is what we're supposed to be doing. And you're going to say, nope. We live in a different age now. And you know what? We're to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us the reason of the hope that lieth in us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your